so good to be here again, and my family and I are enjoying your hospitality and your warm climate. Our blood has thickened in northern Alberta, and we are sweating profusely here. My wife was telling me, I can't believe we used to live in this kind of climate before, and we find it hot. What's going on? I mean, I think we've been too Albertian. When you live in minus 40 degrees Celsius, things change in your body. But so good to be here. You will have to blame your pastor for inviting me. And if you would please open your Bibles to chapter 14 of Luke, if you could follow me, I'll try to go verse by verse as we study this passage together. There are many different contexts, layers of contexts in the scripture passage that we read, and realtors usually will tell you the most important three words are location, location, location. Preachers would tell you that the most important words are context, context, context. So we're going to look at different levels of context. First is the theology of St. Luke. Luke and Acts were written by Dr. Luke. And there is a theology in the Gospel of Luke, which is central, and that is Jerusalem. Chapter 9 tells us that they start going to Jerusalem. And every now and again, as they are going to Jerusalem, while they were going to Jerusalem, as if, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And lots of things happen on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem after I am resurrected. And stay in Jerusalem till you receive the power from on high. And everything starts from Jerusalem. You start with Jerusalem, then Samaria, then all the world. Why Jerusalem is so central? Because everything that happened in Jerusalem is central, isn't it? The trial, the passion, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus happened in Jerusalem. And what happened in Jerusalem is central to the message of Luke. So that's one context. As they are walking, they are traveling to Jerusalem, this incident happened in Luke 14. The other context is the gospel for the outcast. And we see it in Luke more profoundly than any other gospel. And in the gospel of Luke, we see something like the lost son coming home, who used to hang around with pigs. A Jewish man hanging around with pigs. And he comes home and is received. This is powerful stuff. Women are all over the place being received by the Lord. The woman with the issue of blood. The lepers. The poor. Are being received. The context of the gospel for the outcast. The good news for those who are the nobodies of society. And then there is this context that I'm going to try to explain. And that's a cultural context. There is a lot of cultural stuff going on. And, you know, I'm not an authority, but, you know, by virtue of being born and raised in the Middle East and studying under some of the great scholars and reading, especially Dr. Bailey, who's now sleeping in the Lord, I want to maybe point out a couple of things that may shed some light. Hopefully the energy is not going to create any heat, just light. So, verse 14. He's at a house of a Pharisee, and someone says, blessed is a person who eats bread at the kingdom. Bread is very important. Bread is the main staple of a Middle Eastern table. You see, for a Western, potato is the main starch. For the Eastern, rice is the main starch. You know, you have to have some starch with your food anyways, right? For us, bread, lechem, is so important. Jesus was born in a house of bread. Bet lechem. Bet means house, lechem means bread. House of bread. The bread of life. The bread that satisfies every hunger was born in the house of bread, Bet lechem. Okay? So, when you say, blessed is a person who eats bread, means a person who gets everything he needs to commune, to sit and eat at the table of God. Something that we are going to do in a few minutes after I'm finished scattering my worthless brainwaves. We're going to sit and eat bread at the table. And Jesus, responding to that profound statement, gives this story. Verse 16. A man gave a great banquet and invited friends. The custom of double invitation is a very set custom in the Middle East and here also in the West. I mean, we have the RSVP, right? And it's a very practical thing. You see, this is the age of no freezer, no Tupperware parties, and none of those things to preserve food. So you have to make sure that you have enough food, and not food going to waste. So if two people are coming to your home, you slaughter a chicken. If five people are coming, two chicken. If 20, a goat. If 30, you know, a sheep or something. As we have more people, we make more food. But we don't want to waste. So the invitation goes out, people have time to think about it, and then the servant goes out again saying, please come tonight. And then excuses show up. And these excuses are insulting and silly. The first one says, well, you know, I can't come. At first he said, yes, we'll come, right? No, I can't come because I bought a piece of land. What's wrong with that? People always buy land, don't they? No, they don't. In Israel, land is a part of your identity, a part of your heritage. You inherit the land, you just don't buy it. You don't sell it. You remember the story of the paralytical son? He sold? That's a big no-no. That's a part of your inheritance. And besides, in a village, in a Middle Eastern village, everyone knows everything about everything that is going around. You know exactly what piece of land it is. And you know the history, you know the lineage, you know who it belongs to. You don't buy a piece of land and then go examine it at night? Who would go examine a piece of land at night? Okay, a modern example. Suppose you call your wife and say, honey, my boss is coming to our home, and please, tidy up the house, make something really nice. I'm going to impress him, and there may be a promotion coming around and stuff like that. And she says, well, you know, I just got my license to drive a truck, and I bought a truck, an 18-wheeler, and I'm going to go test drive it tonight. Why don't you take your boss to McDonald's? put the dagger and give it a twist. I don't want to come to your party. You are not worthy of my presence. I reject you. I reject your invitation. And you want a reason? Here is the reason. So, the second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I want to go examine them. People buy oxen all the time. You need them to plow your field. What's wrong with that picture, you may ask? I'm glad you asked that question. The oxen are examined during the day in the market by a person who knows, puts them 2 by 2, see if they are equally yoked, if they are having the same strength, and would then say, okay, these 2 are good, these 2 could pair. I bought 5. What are you going to do with the 5th one? He puts the dagger and gives it a good twist. Okay, modern example. You call your husband, say, honey, my parents are going to come to stay with us for this weekend. Please be on your best behavior. And he says, well, you know, I talked to you that I want to do parachuting, and I'm going there tonight, and I'm not going to be around for the next 3 days, and just have fun. Bye. You know that the husband is scared of heights. He's coming up with that excuse just to insult you. I bought 5 oxen. Put the dagger and give it a twist. And the 3rd one, I just married a woman. This is really, really, really bad. In the Middle East, people do not talk about the female parts of the family like that. Even today, when a woman, older woman, is walking with her daughter, she would never call the girl by her first name, lest the men would know what the name is and would say things like that. So, you know, my wife tells me that sometimes when they are in the street, her mom would say the name of her brother. And she knew exactly that she's calling her, but she wouldn't say Shirin because that's a big no-no. Plus, when there is a wedding, everyone in the village knows about it. Everyone in the village knows about the talking that goes on before the marriage ceremony for months after that. And everyone is invited to the wedding ceremony. No one elopes. No one goes out and gets married without announcement. A modern example may be this. You know, you have a sister who's going out with this loser guy and you don't like him, but you know, well, she decided that I want to get engaged to this guy who is a, you know, like I said, loser. You could use your sanctified or unsanctified imagination to give some other pronouns and adjectives. And so you decide, okay, we as a family have to invite this guy, like it or not. So you call and invite him, and at the last moment said, no, I ain't coming because I just found a wife through internet, one of those Russian male brides. And by the way, tell your sister to turn the engagement ring because I want it for my, you know, babushka, whatever it is, that I got married. Puts the dagger and gives it a turn. What did the host do? The host basically invites more and more and more people so that the house is filled, so that the party goes on, so that the food is consumed, so that those who were called, well, they stay hungry, and those who did not worth it have the food. So, what can we learn? Let me just list a number of things that this passage of Scripture could teach us. Maybe you could take it home. When it comes to excuses, when God calls, every excuse that we could come up is insulting. Did you know that? Now you know. When God calls, and you make excuse, your excuses are insulting. In the calling and the gifts of God, there is no repentance. Romans 11 tells us. When God calls, He also equips. When God calls, He gives us the power to obey Him. When He calls us and we come up with excuse, oh well, you know, I know your children are perfect, but sometimes you tell your child, come, and he says, well, I got 10 more minutes of YouTube clip to watch. Have you had that experience? You know, another 4 minutes. Well, you know, as parents, we put up with that. My children would never do that. But when God calls, every excuse we come up with is insulting. We must be certain that Jesus is the great host who does invite us and who calls us to be His servants, and He also equips us to invite others to His table, to His banquet, to be blessed. Blessed is a person who eats bread at the kingdom. We are truly blessed. Did you know that? It's such a blessing to sit at the table of God. Let me give you a little bit of an example. In Iran, where I come from, nowadays, most of the building churches, there are two types of churches. The building churches and the house churches. The building churches, Anglican, Catholic, Presbyterian, they are more or less closed these days because of the persecution. But a few years back even, if I, as a Muslim convert, go into the church, I'm not allowed to take communion because according to the law, you're only Christian, according to church law, basically, if you're only allowed to sit at the table if you're baptized. But if I'm baptized with a name like Muhammad or Ahmed or Hassan or Hussein, if I'm baptized, then I have committed sin of apostasy. People long to get baptized have a paper proving their state of apostasy, therefore subjecting themselves to persecution only to be able to come and sit at the table and have communion. It is that important. The church would not allow them to come to the communion, and when the secret police officers, they're always there, see that Ahmed used to come to church, oh well, he comes to church, but today Muhammad is sitting at the table, oh, he has been baptized, he has the paper, and he therefore declares his apostasy. People take that kind of a risk so that they come and sit at the table. such a privilege, such a blessing to be invited. Let's not lose sight of that. We need to be certain that there will be a great reception for the unexpected guests. We are not Jewish. Do we have anyone who is from Jewish background here? Maybe there is, no? We are all Goyim, right? We all are Gentiles. We have received such a great unexpected blessing, let alone those who belong to the household of God. Jesus is the person who invites. Let us remember that. Those people who were invited, they're persuaded to come. There is a doctrine of irresistible grace. The grace of God is indeed irresistible. They couldn't resist it. They came. And lastly, let me give a warning, that there is a warning for us not to be presumptuous. Jesus, God's kingdom, can go along without us. Did you know that? My secretary had, bless her heart, she's wonderful. She had to have a surgery a few months ago, and she had to be off for a few weeks. And she was very worried, knowing that I cannot handle things, and I totally depend on her. And she was worried, you know, can we do this? And I said, I want to tell you, as gently as I can, as pastorally as I can, the Church of Jesus Christ was able to function without you for the past 2,000 years. It can function without you for the next 2 weeks. Please, go get better. The Church of Jesus Christ was able to function without us for the past 2,000 years. Let us not be presumptuous. Let us receive the gift of God that is given to the people of God, and just say, thanks be to God. Amen.